Welcome, everyone. It's great to be with you guys today. If we haven't met before, my name is Lucas, and I'm on the staff here at Missio. And again, it's just great to have you here in a beautiful, cool, slightly more clear September morning with you. If you haven't already, go ahead, grab your Bibles, open them up right where we just left off in Matthew chapter 28. That's where we're going to be today. We're going to pick up one verse off where Daniel just finished up. And if you haven't, or if you're not familiar with this text, this is what's called the Great Commission. It's a very famous text. It's a very encouraging text, and I'm excited to be one of many voices that have spoken and preached on this over the course of hundreds or thousands of years. And so these are the last words of the Gospel of Matthew itself. And we're going to see last words matter. You want someone to really remember the last words that you impart to someone else. And when Daniel read that scripture reading, I have to admit, it doesn't end on the highest note, right? It's kind of a bummer of a text. When we were going through our staff meeting earlier this week and kind of planning out the text, someone said, "Are you sure you want to end it right there?" And I said, "Yes," and there's a reason for that. And the reason for that is, I want you to understand, we have 11 disciples, because we understand Judas is no longer a part of the 12. We have 11 disciples who have walked with Jesus for years and seen incredible things, seen a crucifixion, seen a resurrection. They've seen Jesus, the risen Lord, for over 40 days now. And yet even at this culminating, this climactic moment in the story, some are still struggling with doubt. And if you think about that, that's not meant to discourage us in our faith, but that's meant to encourage us in those tougher moments. You might be an old practice Christian. You might be a brand new Christian, or you might not be a Christian at all. And I just want to say that we are grateful to have you here. And if you're wrestling with some sort of doubt or some sort of difficult question, that's okay. This is the place that we want you to be for that. And then, that's just a quick aside as we dive into the words of Jesus himself. That's where I wanted us to spend our short time together today. And the question for us as we get going is, what is the mission of the Great Commission? What is our part of the Missio Dei? Not just the name of our church, but the Latin phrase for mission of God in the world. And I wish I could give you some cute little phrase, some little unique turn of words that would make this really stick out to you, but this is it. This is a big idea. We are to make disciples of Christ. That is it. That's all we're going to hammer home today, and we're going to see both how and why that is the case. So before I go any further, let's pray, and then we'll dive into God's Word. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this chance again to preach your Word to your people in your church. God, I just pray that we realize that everything that we have is because it is given to us by you, that you are a good and gracious Father, that you are Lord over us, and that you have given us a wonderful task to accomplish. I pray that we leave today not only more in love with you than when we started, but also more encouraged to go be the hands, to be the tools in your hands as you carry your mission forward in this world. I pray that I just get out of the way and that you let your Holy Spirit speak powerfully to us during this time. God, we love you so much. We trust you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, amen. So again, we're going to be trying to figure out exactly the how and the why we are to make disciples of Christ. And let's dive right into the text. It says in verse 18, after seeing these disciples had this doubt, Jesus comes to them and says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Okay, we're going to cycle back to this verse in a little bit, but I want you to just take a moment and say, you know, we like to think that, you know, the Great Commission is very do-oriented. It's very action-oriented, and you're not wrong, but look how Jesus leads off. Like, what's the thing that he wants us to learn first about himself? It's that he is God. It's not he's making a godlike claim. It's not that he's done some really cool magic tricks for everyone to be impressed by. It's he is God himself, God in the flesh, right before he ascends into a heaven. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. He's making a very clear claim to be a holy figure, a messianic figure. All these things that we've seen throughout the Gospel of Matthew, if you're familiar with it, are culminating and saying, that person that you've been waiting for, it's me. I'm here. And so what comes next, what comes out of those, what comes out of the action of the Great Commission is only possible because we have the truth that Jesus is Lord and has authority over everything in heaven and in earth. So again, we're going to cycle back to verse 18, but let's get into the do part of the Great Commission. In verse 19, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Okay, so you're going to have to humor me for just a moment. I've got to nerd out just a little bit on the Greek words and the text and everything, but it makes a really important point. Okay, so in this text, we have four main verbs that we have been given. It might not be highlighted on there. I think it is on the live stream, but those verbs should be go, make, baptizing, and teaching. Okay, now three of those four verbs are what are called participles. That's the only time I'm going to use that word. Think of them as descriptive verbs. They're verbs that are meant to point to another word in the sentence. They're supposed to give, you know, a further complement or flesh out the idea of the most important word in there. And so the most important word, the imperative command that we have in this text is the word make. And in Greek, it's make disciples. It's one word together. There's no ambiguity that the most important command in the Great Commission is to make disciples. Now, why is it so important to spend that time focusing on one little word? Well, the reason is that very often when people talk about the Great Commission or think about this idea of going and making disciples, they think that it's very, you know, about the word go. It's about, and therefore, if it's about going, this is really a text that's meant for only those people that, you know, want to be missionaries or want to go and plant a church somewhere. You know, that's only for a few elite Christians. And that's not the case at all. The reason we want to give proper emphasis to this word is that it is the most emphatic word that Matthew writes, make disciples. It is an imperative, a direct command from the writer to the reader, or in this case, from the speaker, Jesus, to the listeners, the disciples. Okay? Jesus is absolutely, positively clear. You want to be a part of the mission of God? Good. Make disciples of Christ. There is no higher mission, and at the same time, there is no more basic task for followers of Christ in God's kingdom than making more disciples of Christ. So that's it. That's the command, and it's supremely important in this text. But you might be thinking, well, how exactly are we supposed to bring that about? How can I do that in a faithful way? I want to do that well and in a way that God approves of. Well, that's where we turn right around to those descriptive verbs, and we start to see that is how Jesus laid out the plan for us to make disciples. How are we supposed to do it? We're supposed to do it by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. Let's look at each one of those words in turn very briefly. Going. To make disciples, we should go. Now, the translation in English, it gets a little murky, and for the reason that the translators did in the ESV, they use the word go. But you could very accurately convey it more as having gone, or going, or as you go. And so I hope you think that, you know, when I was working just a minute ago to say that the most important and emphatic word there was make, that I'm not taking away from the concept of going. You know, as Paul likes to say in his letters, by no means, I am not doing that. All Christians are meant to be going Christians. Now, we just need to find out what that looks like in each of our lives. So let's think about that concept, maybe having gone. Okay, maybe your going has already happened. Maybe you have gone to Colorado. And that's a great thing. That's something we see a lot with our kind of transient population, with a lot of the military moving in and out each summer, or, you know, retirees coming in. Maybe you have gone to Colorado. And if that's the case, great. Make disciples of Christ where you are. Grow where God has planted you and develop relationships with those people around you in a way that you can point them to Christ and point them to the hope of our faith. That's why at Missio Dei we use the document, it should be above us right now, that shows, it looks like a tic-tac-toe board with your house in the middle. And we try to make this readily available to all of our partners, to anyone in the church, really. And it comes from, I think it's a book called The Art of Neighboring. And the idea is to see your house as the center of basically a tic-tac-toe board shape. And the mission or the idea is to see those eight houses around you, to your left and to your right, across the street and behind you, as potential mission fields. Those are places where you are the laborer that has been sent in for the harvest. And the challenge really is just to be able to ask and be able to fill this document out and say, can I answer some basic questions about my neighbors, the ones that God has placed around me? It's simple stuff. Who lives there? How long have they lived there? What kind of things do they like to do? What are their kids involved in? You know, what kind of work are they involved in? Are they followers of Jesus? And I would say from a relational standpoint, one of the most important questions to ask is, when is the next time we're going to go talk to them? When's the next time we're going to go have a meal with them, share something with them, talk over the fence and say hi? Because by being a going Christian, we don't have the luxury of being lackadaisical about our mission. We have to be intentional and continually meeting people to try to point them to Jesus. That's part of Missio Dei's identity and desire to help people experience the love of Jesus through the love of his people. And we see something like this as simple and yet as strategic as walking across the street and saying hello to someone that you don't know. So maybe that's the concept of having gone. But it's more of a universal application of the concept. Like, all Christians have gone somewhere, and guess what? You're going to go out of here today. So we all have this application. But I want you to make no mistake. Christian people are meant to be globally minded and be prepared to go to all nations to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. You know, it's no coincidence that of the 11 disciples that Jesus spoke to, all of them went out, and some of them went great distances after receiving this commission. You know, we've got really strong evidence that Matthew, the author of this passage himself, he went on to Ethiopia. It's very likely that Thomas made it all the way to India to plant churches. We know that some went to Rome and some might have even gone to Europe. And so what I want to convey from that is that if the earliest Christians were willing to travel and travel great distances and often do it on foot, there's no reason that we should not be equally motivated to go out to the ends of the earth. You know, we as Christians, and I'm going to challenge us specifically as a local church here at Missio Dei, we should pray and grow in a desire and a capacity to raise up and send missionaries to an unreached people or an unreached area of the world. Now, I'm going to put up three slides real quick, and these are just brief slides that kind of give an image of the status of global missions where we currently sit today. And it's not meant to condemn or anything, but it's meant to encourage us and maybe say, God, is this something you're calling us to? The first one is just basic population stats about the world today. Almost 7 billion people, and currently the bottom three lines kind of paint the picture of what we're looking at. We have roughly 20,000 missionaries for over 3 billion people in the world who have not heard the gospel. If you average that out, that is one missionary for every 150,000 people in the world. I can tell you the math. Brothers and sisters, we need more missionaries in the field. The next one, I really like this one. This is a popular image that's used in the missions community. It shows a map of the world, and then that one highlighted circle, more than 50% of the world's population lives right there. Okay, over 50% in Southeast Asia. And do you know what the predominant religious practices are in those areas? Well, I'll tell you. In China, it's unaffiliated folk religion. In India, it's Buddhism. In Indonesia, it's Islam. And in Japan, it's a mix of Buddhism and Shintoism. Brothers and sisters, the most populated areas of the world need to hear about Jesus. And then finally, if we start to think about what the globe is going to look like over the next 20, 30 years, let's look at projections for what the world looks like in the year 2050, maybe 30 years from now. We're going to have almost 10 billion people on the world. And if you think about it, if every person born is someone made in the image of God that needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, we need to start asking ourselves, how can we get to where the people are being born? So you want to start thinking about a specific place and not just have a vague end of the earth mentality? Let's start praying for India. Or what about Nigeria, Pakistan, Ethiopia, Bangladesh? If we want to be a going people, part of that might be doing the dangerous prayer of saying, God, let's send someone from here to go and spread the good news in one of these countries. And I say dangerous because guess what? He might answer, and we might be doing the Great Commission ourselves before you know it. And that's a beautiful and great thing. But you know what? The bigger picture idea, this concept of going, if we want to do the mission of making disciples of Christ, we do it by going. It's either by going to the unreached people at the ends of the earth or by having gone already into our neighborhoods. Either way, we're doing the first of the three things that Jesus has outlined for us here for how to make disciples. Next up, we have baptizing. To make disciples of Christ, we should baptize. Now, there's not enough time for a systematic explanation of what baptism is, but I think it is worthy of some mention and explanation here. It's always good to teach on this. Baptism is one of the two modern sacraments that the Protestant Church observes, the other one being the Lord's Supper or communion. And both of these together are meant to proclaim the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We baptize those who profess faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now, in the Protestant camp, there are two main views on who is eligible to be baptized. The paedo-baptist view is, you know, the infant children of believers, and the credo-baptist view is those who have professed faith. That's who it is reserved for. So as a church, so we all understand, Missio Dei is a credo-baptist church. We believe that by professing faith in Christ, that is all that we want to see before someone is eligible to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And actually, one of the texts that we draw on, one of the texts that help us see that, it comes from right here in verse 18 and 19. In 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. So what it's saying is, you meet someone, you go to someone, they become a disciple, and then you turn around and baptize them. This is one of the texts that for those believers Baptists, this is one that they often hold to. Now, regardless of the differences on who is eligible, the important thing here, I think the most important principle to take away from this text is that it is a uniquely Christian baptism that is performed. Now, baptism is something that was practiced in other religious practices of the day, so what we do here at Missio Dei and in most Christian churches is something that harkens back to historic Christianity, and it is a profession of faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and then you baptize them just like it says in the text, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We got to see that last week, right? We got to see the beauty of that in one of our own, in Nick Hall being baptized. And the dialogue was very simple. We asked, do you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior? He said, yes. And then we say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And then we borrow from Romans 5 and say, buried with Christ in likeness of his death, and then raised to walk in newness of life. That is what baptism is meant to convey, the death, burial, and then resurrection of our victorious Lord. One other thing, baptism is also an incorporating event. It's something that brings you into the body of believers that you were not currently within. That's one of the big ideas of baptism. But no matter what, Christian baptism, according to the scriptures, is an important task, and it's meant for us to think about it and perform it as faithfully as possible. But it's also one of the means, it's part of the path that Jesus has given us to make disciples of Christ. So then finally, we have teaching. To make disciples of Christ, we should teach. Now, have you noticed how these descriptive verbs have kind of gone through a bit? I don't think my daughter likes my teaching. Have you noticed how these descriptive verbs kind of make a progression as we go through? Think about it. You go to non-believers, and then you share the gospel. Hopefully they become believers. You turn around and baptize them. And then what? What comes next? That you teach. I mean, anyone that has been new to the Christian faith, which means all of us, can probably tell you that you've had some realization at a moment in time where you realize just how much you do or don't know about our faith. You know, what does the Bible say about certain issues? Who wrote the Bible? Where did it come from? Where did our faith come from? These are all normal questions that every Christian has had before. And there's so much to learn about our faith. And guess what? At root, that is what a disciple is. The Greek word for disciple can double as a learner or a student of something. And if y'all don't know the name Jen Wilkin, she's a Bible teacher that is out of a church in Dallas, and she's very passionate on this idea. She writes about it a lot and speaks about it, this idea of your heart cannot know, or your heart cannot love what your mind does not know. So why do we learn? Why do we teach? We learn and teach about God so that we fall more in love with God, and then we're able to turn around and go and share that love and knowledge with others. Another reason for the need to teach is that it helps us defend our faith at the appropriate time. In Colossians 2, verse 8, Paul writes, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Okay, so I think it's very common for us today to say that we're very unique in our moment in history, to say that the attacks against the church are, you know, we've never seen this before, or people are, you know, against biblical truth, or we're having to defend the faith that we have. But I can tell you, we're just the next in line. We're the next generation that has had to do this. Ever since Jesus left the earth, the church has had to defend the truth of the gospel. And I can tell you, throughout history and today, there are some incredibly smart people in this world who intensely and deeply study things like faith and philosophy and science. And you know what? They come to a different conclusion. They don't believe the same thing that Christians do. And you know what? We need to be prepared to speak both intelligently, but also in love and truth to them at the same time. That means that you and I, we need to do our homework. We need to know our source text, our Bibles, better than anyone else. No one should know the Bible better than Christians. And then after that, we need to be willing to make time to read good books, to have conversations, to listen to wise speakers who have come before us to further expand and defend the truth and the hope that we have in our faith. I can say that well-taught followers of Christ are the ones who are best positioned to turn around and make more disciples of that very same Christ. Okay, so a brief recap. What is the do? What are the actions of the Great Commission? What is our part? What is our mission of the Missio Dei, of the mission of God? It is to make disciples of Christ by going, by baptizing, and teaching. And you know what? You might think, all right, this brings up some tensions. I'm trying to figure out how all this works. And I think one that came up to me was, man, I'm putting a lot on myself to get this done. How in the world am I supposed to be the one that goes, baptizes, and teaches and is able to make this all work? But you know what? I think Jesus answers that before we even finish the text. Look how he finishes at the end of verse 20. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We are never at work alone while we carry out this work. We are always accompanied by our Lord. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit that carries us along, that drives us to continue to do the work of God. And so, and I think it's really worthy of bringing this passage up, but also the beginning of the passage. So I think it has the whole passage up there from 18 to 20. And like I said, we were going to cycle back to 18. Look at how Jesus set this passage up. Look how he made his argument. He did give us a very clear command, a very clear thing that we need to do. But you notice what he did? He sandwiched the Great Commission between two statements on himself. This is what we call an indicative and an imperative relationship. It's basically saying, since something is true, then something else is going to flow out of that. Or since this is true, go and do this. This is very common in the New Testament. And so what we're saying is that since Jesus is Lord, and since he will always be with us, then we are able and free to go and do this incredibly great mission that he has given us. The importance of the Great Commission only becomes apparent after realizing who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he has promised to do for his people. You know, and one other tension that might come up is you're saying, you know, okay, I get it. God's in control of all things, so why do I need to go be a part of this? I mean, he's gonna, you know, do his work no matter what, right? And this is where I came across a quote this week from a man named William Carey. If you don't know the name William Carey, he's often referred to as the father of modern missions. He was an English pastor in the 1800s that went to India for about 40 years to plant churches and mission societies. And he had a strong affinity for this text. He loved the end of Matthew. And right before he left England, he preached a few sermons, and he left with this very simple concept. He said, expect great things from God, and then go and attempt great things for God. We expect that God will do the wonderful work of salvation just as he has promised that he would. But also, since he has told us in a verse or in a passage like this that we are meant to be a part of that mission, that means that we are free to go give him our strongest effort, our greatest work, in the hope to be just tools in our beautiful Lord's hands. So again, I said at the beginning, we know that someone's last words matter. You know, you can see it in movies and books, or really in real life as well. We know the last time that we see someone, the words that they say are usually very important to us, right? And that's what Matthew is giving us here. That's what Jesus has given us here, his last words that we have before we see him when he comes again. And these words are meant to do two things. The first is to inspire worship of our Lord. And then once we properly worship, once we properly see God for who he is, see Jesus as our Savior, then we're inspired to get to work, get to the tasks that he has given to us. And I want to say that that mission is crystal clear. It is that we are called as disciples of Christ to make disciples of Christ. And how do we do that? We do that by going, we do that by baptizing, and we do that by teaching. And I can say that because of this verse, because of this passage, we know that not if, but when it gets tough, when it gets hard, when it gets discouraging, or even for some of our brothers and sisters that are around the world, when it gets dangerous, or maybe even, you know, life-threatening, we have the comfort and the presence of our beautiful Savior. He is the Lord of all things, and yet he has all authority, and yet at the same time he is intimate and personal with his people as they continue the work that he has given them to the end of this age. Let's pray. Father, we are just in awe of you. We are amazed that you, first of all, that you redeemed us from our own spiritual death, and then you have given us this wonderful task to be a part of your mission. God, we pray that whether it is across the street at lunch today with family members, as we make moves throughout our careers, or as we pack up and go to the ends of the earth, that we are just tools in your hand, and we get to see the wonderful work of our Savior as you make more people your people. God, we just pray that you light this fire in us. You get us excited for the ability to serve throughout for the rest of our lives to the end of the age, and we take not one single step forward, knowing that we are alone. We always know that you are with us, that you will never forsake us, that you will keep us close, and for that we love you so much. God, we trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, if you are new to Missio Day, this is one of the things that we like to do here. We like to take about 8 to 10 minutes and discuss a few questions based on the sermon. And so this is a chance to just be known, be open, or to not say, or be as reserved as you would like. But this is a chance to kind of process together what we just studied in God's Word. So there should be three discussion questions up on the monitor. And there we go. And so over the next 10 minutes or so, let's discuss these following. The first one is, why do you think Jesus gave this specific path of going, baptizing, and teaching as the best way for making disciples? And the second one is, what about Jesus? What are the two statements that Jesus made about himself, that he is Lord with all authority, or that he is with us to the ends of the age, speaks to you most intimately and is the strongest way to help you see your way to fulfill the Great Commission? And then finally, again, Let's pray dangerously. Let's pray openly. Is there a place on the map that you have a heart for? I can say that I know that we have 2 to 3 families here with decades worth of experience in the mission fields in Uganda and Ukraine and in Latin America. And so we would love to be able to talk to let those people kind of tell their story as well. But if nothing else, think about a place. Think about India, Ethiopia, Pakistan, places that need to hear the good news of Jesus. And take a couple minutes to pray for those areas at your table. So again, about 10 minutes, and then we'll gather together for some more communion and worship.
Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you are a loving God and that you are a sending God who has not only sent your Son into the world to save sinners like us, but you have then sent your church into the world as your Son has gone into the world in order to point sinners to Jesus as a way to find salvation. And so we pray for all these different countries that were mentioned at these tables and in the living rooms at home as they watch online. Lord, we know that you love those places more than we do, and we ask that you would begin to do a gospel renewal in each of those places to draw hard hearts that are far from you close to you, and to give them hearts of flesh that beat for you and to love your Son. Lord, send your church to places of darkness and brokenness that you can bring light and hope. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, so we're going to transition now to a time of communion. So if you have communion supplies at your table, now would be a good time to start getting those unwrapped and ready to go. There might be a cup shortage. So if you don't have cups at your tables, we apologize and just drink straight from the bottle. Pretend you're drinking out of the milk jug at home, right? Something like that. Keep it family units. So you've already exposed each other to all the germs and everything. But one of the things we do at Missio Dei is after the sermon each week, what we want to do is we want to respond to the passage that has just been preached. And so when we sit under the Word of God, as followers of Christ, what we're called to do is respond to that. And so as a church, we have chosen to emphasize 4 different ways that we respond in worship after hearing the Word taught. So one of the ways we respond is singing. We're going to sing 2 songs here in a little bit. Another way that we respond is in giving. We have an offering box in the back, or you can give online at our website. And that's an act of worship. And one of the reasons I want to highlight that response of giving is because everything that you give to Missio Dei, we take 15% of that and we give it to our mission fund, which is to help see the gospel advance outside of our walls and all the places in the earth. And so we have a number of churches and missionaries we support that we want to keep introducing you to. And that's part of what your giving goes to support, is those people who are fulfilling the Great Commission. So we respond in singing. We respond in giving. We respond in prayer. If you would like prayer for anything, my wife and I, Kelly, will be in that back back corner by the window there. We would love to pray for you and with you about anything and everything that you may need prayer for. And the last way we respond in worship is through communion. And so we take communion every week. Lucas did a great job of mentioning that's the other sacrament that it is that we believe here at a church. That's what we're going to do in a second. But before we do that, I do need to take care of a little bit of business items, some announcements. If you are new to the church or newish to the church, we have a newcomer's lunch immediately following church today. And so it'll be from 12 o'clock to about 1:30 or 2. It's at Longview Park. We're ordering Jimmy John's. So if you have not RSVP'd and you are new and you have or newish and you've never been to newcomer's lunch, please see Brittany at the How Do I Get Connected table out there in the hallway, and you can get you signed up and get you directions to make sure that we have enough food for everybody. We would love to see you there. But we have a newcomer's or a flow of involvement chart that we have put together that kind of explains what it means to get better connected here at Missio Dei. And so no matter where you're at or how long you've been in our church, you would fall somewhere on that chain there. And so the lunch today is for newcomers who have been guests a few times, want to learn more about our vision and values. And then from there, we really encourage everyone in our church to join a discipleship collective. It's our small groups. It's how you really, it's the hub of care and love and discipleship in our church. We really want all the people who consider Missio to be their home church to join a DC. You can do that on our website. And then serving teams are important. And then the last thing there that I want to point out is the partnership process. So a partner is someone who wants to guard the vision and further the mission of Missio Dei. So they say, not only is this my church, but I want to take an ownership in this church and say, I want to make sure that we stay true to what God has called us to be. And so in order to become a partner, we have it's a two-week class on a Sunday afternoon. And it was on your bulletin as you came in. You should have seen that. Unfortunately, the dates are no longer correct. We have some updated dates. It's not the 4th and the 11th. It's the 18th and the 25th. And so if you have been at Missio for a little while, if you have come to Newcomer's Lunch, if you're in a DC, if you're serving, we think the next step of ownership for you is to come to a partnership class. And we would love to have you and your family there. So on the bulletin, there is a way to RSVP for that, to send an email to me, and we'd love to get you connected to that. And the reason that both of these things are important is because as we're coming out of COVID, we're in this season now of like getting back together and hoping to get to know each other again or to get reacquainted. And it's really important for us as a church to know who is Missio Dei, who are the people that God has used and brought together to make up our church. Because if we're going to be a great commission church, like Lucas preached about today, if we're going to be a great commission church that makes disciples, who makes disciples, that goes and baptizes and teaches and does all those things, we need to be healthy and integrated and be able to pull in one direction together. So Newcomer's Lunch is a way to get to learn about us a little bit, get to know us, but then partnership is a way that you can say, let's do this thing. Like there's a lot of work to be done. Let's get in the trenches and see what God is calling us to do. So that's the announcements for today. And the reason I, again, want to point out the Great Commission stuff is because God has chosen the church to be the vehicle through which he makes disciples. Okay, there's no such thing, like Lucas said, as a non-missional Christian. If you are a Christian, you are a Christian who is called to go make disciples, whether it's on the other side of the world or whether it's in your neighborhood. And the same way, if you are a Christian who's called to make disciples, you are called to do that as part of a local church. That's why we picked the name Missio Dei. Missio Dei is Latin for the mission of God, and it just reminds us that God is the one who is on mission saving people, and he invites us to join him in what he is doing. But the reason we're going to take communion now, the reason we're going to end in worship and singing and prayer and giving and all those things is because you can't go and take the love of Jesus to someone if you have not first understood and experienced that love in a powerful way yourself. Okay, we're called to go take bread to the starving. But if you have not sat down at the feast of who Jesus is and really imbibed and just dwelt on the beauty of him and his love for you, there's no way you can go share the gospel with someone if you've not really experienced that love yourself. And so every week when we end in communion, what we're doing is we're going to this sacrament, this cracker that reminds us of Jesus' body broken for us, this juice that points us to his blood shed for us, that through the faith in him, we find the forgiveness of our sins. Those things remind our hearts and our minds of our need for Jesus. And they not only remind us of our need for Jesus, they show us the love of Jesus, that he was willing to come to earth for us. Okay, God's command to go is not separate from the fact that he first came to us, that he came to, like Lucas said, the Great Commission is sandwiched between two statements about Jesus, his authority. He is God. He has all authority in heaven and earth, and then his presence. He's with us. He's not going to leave us or forsake us while we go on mission. And this sacrament of communion is for all believers to be reminded every week, he has not abandoned us. No matter what your week was like last week, no matter what you did, what you struggled with, no matter how you ignored God or experienced God, any of those things, we come back to this anchor moment where we say, I know that God is good and that he is love and that I can go share his love with people because we have seen his love demonstrated for us on the cross. That is the clearest picture of how much he loves you and me. And so if you're here and you're not a follower of Christ, we're going to sing a song here to get started called O Come to the Altar. And what it is really is it's an invitation that says, if you have never experienced Jesus' love, come and drink from that well. Come sit at that table. Come enjoy that feast. You don't have to be thirsty or starving. You can come to the feet of Jesus and find the hope that you need. And if you have never put your faith in Jesus, Kelly and I would love to pray with you in the back. I'm sure there's someone at your table who would love to pray with you as well. But if you are a follower of Christ, as we sing these songs, as we take these elements, we're supposed to be reminded that God has loved us, and he loved us enough to send his son for us. And because he sent his son, he is now calling us to go with him on mission. So if you are able, would you please stand with me? And I will say a prayer, and then we will partake of the elements together. If you're watching on the live stream, we would invite you to partake of the elements with us as well. So I'm going to pray over the bread, and I'm going to pray over the juice, and we're going to take those one at a time. So maybe get the cracker, and as we pray, really meditate on what it is that God is showing us through this element. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your love for us. We are so grateful that this command to go make disciples is not separated from the fact that you first came for us. You are not calling us to do anything that you did not first do yourself. And when we are reminded, we know that you did that because you had a real body. You really walked the earth. You really experienced all the things of what it means to be human. And this little bit of cracker is a little nourishment for our souls that reminds us that you have come in the flesh. And because you came in the flesh, you were able to obey in all the ways that we have failed. So as we partake of this cracker now, may it not just be a little bit of calories going into our stomachs. May it be something that points our hearts and our affections to your love for us that we might obey you, even as you obeyed the Father by coming to earth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Partake. Lord, we're reminded you did not just obey in our place, you also died in our place. We are all sinners in need of your grace. We have all stumbled and fallen short in so many ways, but it is the blood of your Son that has washed us clean from those sins. We know that as we take this juice, it's a reminder to our hearts, and it's a reminder to our souls that you have made us clean, that you have forgiven us, and that in your sight, we are now perfect and holy. And because of that, we are a new creation in you. May this juice now nourish our souls and stir our affections for you and your Son. Amen. Now, Lord, as we sing your praises, I pray that you would be glorified in this place, you'd be glorified in the living rooms that join through the live stream, and that all of your saints, all of your people, as we see the beauty of what you have done for us, we would be stirred to go make disciples who make disciples. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's worship.